Well, good morning. Ask the PA room to make sure you keep me up a little bit because I missed an hour of sleep last night. I think I missed two. Worrying about missing one, I stayed awake. did that happen to anybody else? Just kind of messes up your schedule a little bit. I got up and turned the alarm off, but I forgot to turn it on last night, so when I flipped it, I actually turned it on. A little mix-up. Looked like it kind of affected some others. The crowd looks a little thin this morning. We couldn't go around shaking hands. I just thought about coming down front and waving at everybody. Amen. Good to see you if you're visiting with us. Appreciate you being with us. We studied the Bible here in Sunday school, book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. So we're in John. Gospel as recorded by John, and we end at chapter 20, maybe the last two verses of chapter 19. The basic subject now for today and maybe the next week or two or however long, we're on the great subject of the resurrection, crucifixion and resurrection of Christ. You need to know the basics on that and understand about it for sure. Let's just jump in at the end of chapter 19 here of John. Verse 41, well, let's go verse 40. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it up in linen clothes with the spices as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Just a couple of comments on that. Of course, this was not embalming, even though you have embalming in the Bible. The Egyptians embalmed. In fact, Joseph was embalmed. One of the last verses of the Old Testament there about Joseph was he was embalmed and placed in a coffin in Egypt. So a lot of the traditions we have today go back a long, long way. In fact, they accredit the Egyptians with having a lot of detail and a lot of stuff perhaps that they practice still today. But we have the details here on Christ. They took his body down. They here is referring to Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. Remember, Joseph now was also fulfilling prophecy, because in Isaiah 53, it spoke of ahead of time, 1,000+ years ahead of time, on Christ being, making his, when he would be crucified, he would make his death with the wicked and with the rich. Joseph of Arimathea fulfilled the prophecy of being the rich man. It's going to be his sepulcher. His tomb that he'd prepared for himself that Jesus is going to be placed in. So all the crucifixion, so many different prophecies fulfilled on that. I think Scotty Drake back there, and I was talking a little bit last week, I think Scotty said at least 16, he'd counted up, maybe more. That's like no other religious leader you can ever talk about, any book ever been written about. Nothing compares to that of the Lord Jesus Christ, the prophecies that was fulfilled in his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Now it says in verse 41, now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new sepulcher wherein was never man yet laid. Now, most of us, if you've been over to Israel, you're going to go to the garden tomb. Still there today for you to see. I believe it is probably the authentic one. It is claimed that when General Gordon, the English general that is pretty much accounted, in fact, if you go over there today, you'll go to one of the services in the garden where the open sepulcher is, where the rock has been rolled back. And you'll have the English in charge of that, even though it's in Jerusalem, because General Gordon was the one that was pretty much accredited with the discovery of the garden tomb. Now, Catholicism says, no, that's not the right tomb, but the trouble is they've got a tomb that you go to. Scotty, you remember that? You and I had a little trouble with that because they had the door fixed, so you had to bow down to get in, bow down to the priest. And when you bowed down, he'd say, any, many, mighty, mo, poke us on your head. All right, I'm being facetious now. But just a bunch, I didn't want him doing that to me. Scotty, you remember, instead of you and I bowing down and going where he could do that, we walked around. Didn't like that. We about got in trouble over that. But the truth of the matter is, that's not the tomb, because it's in the walls of the city of Jerusalem. And the Bible tells us plainly, Christ was crucified outside the walls. To fulfill the prophecy and everything else, I believe the garden tomb is the authentic one. Now, the method of burying of the Jews that talked here, and by the way, folks, burying has always, from the Bible days on, and even back in the Old Testament with the Jews. Remember, Abraham paid a lot of money to have special burial places. That was a big thing. And you can go over there by today and see those places. But burying is still the Christian way. I know in our day and age, cremation has come on the scene and all that. But if you're going to go by the Bible, you go by the burial, because the burial is also giving you an example, a picture of the resurrection. And you say, well, if somebody is cremated, can God put them back together? Yes, he can. But if we follow the Bible, pretty much you got the type, you got the picture of the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I don't be mean to anybody. I'd just rather be buried. That's all there is to it. Amen. Truth of the matter is, I hate to say it, but finances play a part anymore. Funerals have gotten terribly expensive. Some of the old days, I remember hearing about folks start saving a little bit at a time. Before it was popular to have an insurance policy, they'd save a little bit at a time so they could have a burial when they died. Get off of that a little bit, except to see here the picture. If you go over there to Sepulcher today, if any of you can remember what a big grinding stone looks like a big wheel made out of stone. I mean, taller than your head, standing up. That's the kind of stone that is rolled across the sepulcher. It's kind of got like a little channel, a little rut, so to speak, where the stone is rolled in. Now, the angel rolled the stone back, not so Jesus could get out, but to show the world that Jesus was not there. And it took an angel, because it'd take a bunch of men to move that stone. One did just go up and do it. And so that part is good for you to see and look at over there. And it fulfills exactly what the Bible is saying here. And it says here in the last verse of chapter 19, then laid they Jesus, and they was Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. That's the they here. And they put him in the sepulcher. Now it says because it was the Jews' preparation day. Now, a lot of Bible students, or at least people that the religion makes a mistake on this, they treat this preparation day as though it was the weekly Sabbath, Saturday or the seventh day. It is not. Preparation day came before that. Now, we'll get into chapter 20, and we'll have the resurrection on the first day of the week. But you had the feast of first fruits, the feast of unleavened bread, here all this ceremony was being fulfilled. And if you count it back, you'll find out that there's no way that they could have put Jesus in the tomb on Saturday and have him come out on Sunday morning and get 3 days and three nights out of it. That's Matthew 12:40. Jesus gave the sign of the resurrection. He said, the Jews seek after a sign, but no sign will be given them except the sign of Jonas. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the tomb. So that had to be fulfilled, and it was fulfilled. The preparation day was a preparation for the Passover, for the feast, and it was a Sabbath. But you study the Old Testament, you find out Saturday was not the only Sabbath. That was the weekly Sabbath, but a lot of religious days that the Jews observed were called Sabbaths. And so the preparation day was also a Sabbath. In fact, the word Sabbath used here, we don't hardly ever go back trying to prove anything by changing the language a little bit. But you'll find out, if you study it close, that the word for Sabbath, Matthew 28:1, where it speaks of the resurrection, the word Sabbath is plural. So there was more Sabbaths in that week than just the Saturday Sabbath. Religious Sabbaths is what we're talking about. Don't get on that except to say, don't be Don't be mixed up on that. Jesus was crucified and he rose again sometime after what you and I would call our Saturday. Our Saturday is the seventh day. You got a day difference pretty much between here and Israel. But today, if you were an Orthodox Jew today trying to follow the Old Testament worship, your Sabbath would be Saturday, and your first day of the week would start 1 minute after 6 p.m. on Saturday night. So any time after 6 p.m. on Saturday, you have the first day of the week beginning. See, their day is from not like ours. We count from 12 to 12. They'd count from 6. So that's the difference. So we'll get to the next verse here in the next chapter. And the first day of the week cometh. First day of the week came with the Jews there. First day of the week, following the weekly Sabbath, had to start after 6 p.m. on Saturday. So it's plain enough if you believe the scripture and just rightly divide the scripture. Otherwise, tradition will mess you up on that part. Now, to get a hold of that just a little bit, we need to understand something. I want you to jump way over to verse 9 just to give you a little context on something. We're getting a lot of writing here now about the resurrection and so forth, but pick up verse 9, the same 20th chapter. For as yet, now John's writing this, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Now here's the thing to think about as we get into studying the resurrection a little bit. The crowd that loved Jesus, his disciples, all of them that stood around the cross and saw him crucified. Sadly, they should have, but they were not expecting a resurrection. In other words, he had taught them and taught them and taught them, and they knew the Old Testament scripture, but still they missed the biggest event that was to happen and is the biggest event that has ever happened. It'll only be taught by the second coming of Christ. That is the resurrection. But here are the people that studied under Jesus, listened to every word, and prided themselves, like the Pharisees, in knowing the scripture. They still missed the truth, the prediction of the resurrection of Christ. So that's what the verse says. For as yet, they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Now let's make a little personal application. Let's apply it a little bit to this thought, to the second coming. How much preaching have you heard on that? Brother, I couldn't hardly, my whole ministry preach without saying something about it in almost every message. How many people have listened and yet how many people are not expecting Jesus to come? Just like the first group of disciples missed the truth of the resurrection until it happened. I fear a lot of people today missing the truth of the second coming of Christ until it happens. It'll happen just that quick and be just as big a surprise. With all the news and all the war going on right now, we got every right in the world to believe, brother, that Jesus is coming, but coming sooner than we even expected. Now, if we believe that, the Bible says if we believe he's coming, that this truth will help us live a purer life, in other words, more expectant. I remember the story of a school principal that went to the classroom and he said, now, I'm going to give a prize to the student. I'm coming back again to check on your class and check on what order your desk is in and how clean you're keeping things, but I'm not going to tell you when I'm coming. But I'm going to give a prize to the one that has the cleanest desk when I come back. And as soon as he left, little girl started straightening up her desk, and somebody said to her, said, well, he's not coming back right away. He said, you got plenty of time. She said, I don't know. I just want to be ready. That's a good little story for us. We want to be ready. He's coming. We don't know when, but he is coming. And it's real easy today. I even hear newsmen once in a while refer to it, but they don't believe it like you and I believe it as a whole. There's a few of them, I think, that do. But it'll be a surprise. And just like these disciples here, they didn't know the scripture. We know it. Now, beginning in chapter 20, says the first day of the week. Now, you get a lot of argument today about where the church ought to be held on Saturday or Sunday. First day of the week is Sunday. Saturday is the seventh day of the week. It is the Sabbath. It is the Jewish Sabbath of the Old Testament. But we got to understand something. He arose on the first day of the week. First day of the week started somewhere after 6 p.m. on what we would call our Saturday. And he rose, we believe, and a lot of churches have resurrection services and go out on Sunday morning for daylight service. I'm not against that. We don't know what time, but sometime after 6 p.m. on Saturday, when they got there by daylight, just because the fact it says it was still dark, the tomb was empty. So he came out. He fulfilled the prophecy. See, it was prophesied, really, that he would rise on the first day of the week. I give you an example of it. Now, you remember, this is what they call the Passion Week here. I don't particularly like that phrase. But here, the week of the Passover, because Jesus was the Passover, and he was fulfilling that feast of the Passover. Go back with me very quickly, and we won't read very many verses in it. We want to go back to the book of Leviticus. I think I want to go to about verse 20, Leviticus 23, I think somewhere in there. I'm getting old, folks. I believe it's Leviticus 23. Yeah, pick it up with me in Leviticus 23. Now, here you got orders and commands about how the different days and the different time. And here we got the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, which is part, it's going to be fulfilled by the resurrection of Christ. Pick it up with me in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 10. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when you are come into the land which I gave unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof. Now watch this. Then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall weigh the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. Now, here's the important words. On the mar after the Sabbath day, the priest shall wave it. Now, this was the Feast of Unleavened Bread here. It is picturing the resurrection of Christ. And it's on the first day of the week, Sunday, following this weekly Saturday Sabbath. Jump on to verse 15 in Leviticus 23. It says, and you shall count unto you from the mar after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. 7 times 7 is 49. So that's going to take us to the day of Pentecost that we'll read about in Acts chapter 2. Now notice in verse 16 of Leviticus 23, and even unto the mar after the 7th Sabbath shall you number 50 days. You shall offer a new meat offering 50 days. That's what Pentecost means. So you got to understand something. God is telling you what pictured the resurrection of Christ was on the first day of the week. Come on in Leviticus again. Pick it up in verse 24. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the 7th month of the feast of the first day of the month. I've got to read it again. In the 7th month, in the first day of the month, shall you have a Sabbath, a memorial, a blowing of trumpets, and a holy convocation. Now, you go through all these rules about these days that predicted in the feast of the first fruits. Go on back to the New Testament with me. Now, this is Sunday school. This is not preaching. This is Bible study, all right? Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I know it takes a little time sometimes to look at some verses, but sometimes it's important that we do so. Go to 1 Corinthians 15, often referred to as the resurrection chapter in the Bible. Verse 17, 1 Corinthians 15, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, you're yet in your sins. He could die on the cross, but if he hadn't been raised from the dead, you'd have no Savior. Because God had to accept the sacrifice. He proved he accepted it by the resurrection. Move on down a few verses in 1 Corinthians 15. Talking about the resurrection now. It says in verse 22, Adam all die. In verse 23, But every man in his own order, talking about coming up from the dead now, every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Christ was the first fruits of the resurrection. That's what was predicted in these feasts, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So Christ was the first fruits. Now, I like what the rest of what it said there. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. Would you fit in that group? You would if you're saved. Say, how you know you're going to have a resurrection? Because Christ did. Because he lives, I live. Amen? And that's very important. The hope of the resurrection. Keep on going through the 1 Corinthians. You read about the resurrection. And he was the first fruits. So he fulfilled that. And it was on the day after the Sabbath. After the 49th Sabbath. On the 50th day. Now you and I right now. 1 Corinthians is so rich on all of this. Go with me to verse 51 in 1 Corinthians 15. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. The word sleep is for death for a believer. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. Now, I like this part that he's the first fruits. Christ is the first fruits, but I'm coming in the rest of the harvest. The truth of the matter is, we're closer to that than we've ever been, folks. That's why I'm saying, let's don't make the mistake the early disciples did, have it preached to us and go over our head and just don't realize it. Somebody says, are you concerned about the war? Not one little bit, because it's fulfilling prophecy, number one. And number two, it's telling me how late the hour is. And it's telling me I ought to be excited about meeting the Lord, meeting him in the air, like I'm just reading here in 1 Corinthians, being changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Somebody says, how you doing? I'm just doing good enough to make it to the rapture if it'll come today. And it could. It may be a little bit later. That's all right. God will make the call. But I'm expecting it. Sadly, these disciples back here, in John 20, verse 9, it says, and yet they didn't know about the resurrection. Now, you got to understand something. These disciples were scared. They met in a room closed off. They felt the same crowd that crucified Christ was coming for his disciples. Remember? Jesus asked them when they come to arrest him in the garden to let these go. But they didn't. And so they were hiding. They were scared. But somebody said, look what heroes the resurrection made out of men that were cowards. Now, I'm not going to call them being cowards. They were just doing what was natural. They had a right to fear Rome. They had a right to fear what had happened to their leader, to Jesus, would happen to them. But he came through the walls and met them in the room and told them, be not afraid. And listen, it makes a difference if you're saved. I remember so well when I got saved. I mean, there's something real happened on me on the inside. I was working with a man. He and I were working on a piece of very heavy equipment. You didn't have to just but barely be bumped by it, and you were hurt. I mean, hurt bad, seriously hurt. We were working the next week or two, and everybody was smart, I guess, would be a little careful, more careful around that piece of equipment, because you just had to bump you was all it would have taken. He said to me, he said, what's the matter with you? You're getting too close to this thing today. I said, I'm not afraid of it like I used to be. There's a difference. Something had happened to me. I knew to live is Christ and to die is gain. I knew something was different. I didn't have the fear I had before. Listen, you get saved, it'll take a lot of the fear this old world has away. It just make a big difference. You just realize God's in charge of this thing now. So we talk about the resurrection here in John chapter 20. And so the women come, the first day of the week, that'd be Sunday morning, sometime before daylight, because it was yet dark, it says this verse, when it was yet dark, under the sepulcher, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. They didn't see the angel move it. You read the other accounts, you'll find out the angel was there and gave them a message. But when they got there, it's empty. So we find it was Mary Magdalene that came early here. It says in verse 2, then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved. Notice how John always refers to himself, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And saith unto them, them now, Peter and John, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they have laid him. Now see, they were not looking for a resurrection. They were not looking for him to be alive. We don't know where they've took him. But where, they took his dead body somewhere. They moved him. Probably blaming the Romans insinuating they must have moved him. They've hid him. They weren't expecting to see him alive. The liberals today that'll say that the disciples cooked up and faked the resurrection. No, no, no. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't get it. They'd missed it. So the scripture is very clear on it. The details of the scripture is very clear. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, that's John referring to himself as the other disciple, and came to the sepulcher. Says they ran both together. Isn't it interesting how the Bible gives you accuracy that you can recognize? And said the other disciple, John, he's the youngest of the disciples, John did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher. Now that makes sense, don't it? Peter was the older one. John was the younger one. They're running together after getting the message from Mary. John outruns him. But you see the difference in the boldness of Peter when they get there. John stops. Most of us had stopped just before we went in the tomb. And John stopped. But Peter didn't. Next verses, and he stooping down and looking in, John looked in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Can't you see it in your mind? Younger man outrunning the older man, getting to the tomb and peeking in before he rushed in there. Very common. Then cometh Simon Peter to the sepulcher and seeth the linen clothes lie. Now, this is important when you watch stuff on the news or the get around Easter time and you got all the crucifixions and picturing. For a long time, some of the main ones had come out and they would end it at the crucifixion, but it didn't end at the crucifixion. The resurrection's the biggest part about it. And so today, though, they confuse it with the Jesus and the robe and all that business. You got to watch out for what the Bible says is true. So he seeth the linen clothes and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the other clothes, separated now, but wrapped together in a place by itself. In other words, folded, wrapped in a separate place. I've told you this so many times. Jesus was giving them a sign, giving them a signal, how the head of the family having company over would be having the food at the table, and the servant bringing the food in. And there was a signal between the master of the house and his servant that as it got near the end of the meal, if he just took the napkin and kind of used it, folded it up, laid it down all wrinkled up, he was saying that's a sign to the servant serving the food. It's over. Meal's over. Don't bring anything else. But he didn't do it that way. If he did it that way, if he folded it carefully and laid it down, he was saying to the servant, there's more to follow. I'm not through. The meal's not over yet. Jesus was giving him a signal. Like he folded it up neat. He covered his face. He took it off. Folded it up. He was saying there's more to come. And more is to come. He not only arose, he's coming back to finish the job. I've said it so many times. He's coming back because he promised to. He's coming back to fulfill his word. And he's got more to do. That's the promise of the resurrection. So he sees the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the other linen clothes, but wrapped together in place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple. That's about three times John's referred to himself as the other disciple. Now he goes in. He says, which came first to the sepulcher. He reminds him again, I got there first, but I was the last one to go in. And he saw and believed. Now, the whole book of John is written by John that we might believe. John is eyewitness to this stuff, and he'll tell us as we keep on going that he is an eyewitness and he's written it for us to believe. So he comes in, he tells us here, then he went in and believed. Then here we come to the verse I read a while ago, for as yet they knew not the scripture. John is confessing himself, confessing for Peter and all the rest of them. Why were they surprised? They shouldn't have been surprised. They should have said, we're going to watch that tomb because we know he's going to rise again, but they didn't do that. And today, I fear a lot of God's people are going to say, well, I heard he was coming, but I didn't expect him today. I tell you, there's a great, great peace in expecting the Lord to come. All the politicians and all the wars are not going to fix this world. Only Jesus can. He's our hope, and he's our blessed hope. The blessed hope is he's going to come and take us. I was talking to Brother Nixon back there. He's got a surgery coming. I said, we're wearing these bodies out. They can patch them up a while, but we're getting one that won't break. We're getting one that don't need patching, no more surgery, no more hospitals. Amen. That'll be the day, won't it? Wonderful time coming, folks. Verse 10, then the disciples went away again unto their own home. They're still in a mystery at this point. They're still not sure what happened. Mary said they must have taken his body somewhere else, you know. It's not here. They missed that truth, even though it had been taught all the way from when they celebrated the feast of the Passover and the unleavened bread. All this prophecy was being fulfilled now. Let me say this. The Jews were so famous for this. They had all those different feast days. They had all those different religious ceremonies. And yet they missed what was being taught. So much of it they missed. And we can't blame them because we're the same way. Do you know a lot of folks go to churches today and they see various things acted out, various ceremonies? They have no idea. You watch a baptismal service in our church when somebody gets saved and gets up here and gets baptized. Do you know what the baptism is pictured? When the person is put under the water, they're buried. When they're brought up out of the water, they're resurrected. Do you understand the picture? I don't know, as a kid, I guess I heard about people getting baptized. I sure had no idea what it was pictured. Didn't know anything about it. It's amazing how many things we do. You know, when we take the Lord's Supper at church, we're acting out a picture, a message that he's coming again. It's a memorial that he's going to return. So it's amazing how religious ceremonies get missed, even though they've done over and over and repeated and repeated and repeated, and yet so many folks don't even know what is being pictured. We take our kids in kindergarten and we use flannel graph for some cartoon-type pictures to teach them, don't we? Trying to teach them. Do you know we're still in kindergarten, folks, ourselves, when it comes to the Bible sometimes? Did you ever just read the Bible and all of a sudden God show you a little light from the page and give you something you've missed or you read it 100 times before? That'll happen to you sometimes. That's why we need to be in it every day and read it all the time that we can. Keep on going here just a little bit. It says in verse 11, but Mary stood without at the sepulcher, weeping. Now she's weeping because of the death of Christ. Now, even to add to it, she brought spices to do the thing of burial. The spices was to keep the smell of a corrupting body. Of course, Christ never corrupted, but even Nicodemus brought 100 pounds of spices and all that. There was a lot of spices that was wasted. They were not needed. Because he didn't corrupt, amen. But she didn't know that. She's weeping. She wept as she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher. Now she sees something different. She's back at the sepulcher again. Seeth two angels in white sitting, the one on the head and the other at the feet of where the body of Jesus had lain. It's not there now. It's gone. Had lain. Now, I won't have time to say much about it, but there's another picture right there. Do you remember the Ark of the Covenant in the Bible, the Old Testament? Remember how the angels arched over the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant? That's exactly the picture you see right here. You got an angel at the head, you got an angel at the foot. And if you'd have been right there with your little instant camera that you got now, you could have got a picture fulfilling, as it were, the mercy seat. What was Christ going to do? Christ offered his blood on the mercy seat. The fulfillment of the Ark of the Covenant was the Lord Jesus Christ. The picture all the way goes through all the way. And it's a wonderful thing. You know, Mary was blessed of God to be able to see two angels, one at the head, one at the foot, just like you'd see on the Ark of the Covenant, and where the body of Jesus had lain. The Bible says in Romans that he's our propitiation. He is our mercy seat. And he is the one where if it wasn't for his blood on the mercy seat, you and I could have never had our sins forgiven, atoned for. Or the picture through the Bible. Somebody says, when I hear critics talking about the Bible, I just write it up. They're speaking out of total ignorance most of the time. I mean, just know nothing about it, don't know how deep it is, how well it fits together, how everything, every little detail is there. Say, so God, why did you see it necessary here to just tell us that one of them went in the tomb and one of them didn't? One of them saw this and one of them didn't. He's fulfilling things. He's giving us a picture. It fits all together. Every detail fits together right here. And wonderful truth. Don't make a mistake and missing like the original disciples did. The resurrection tells us he lives. And the promise is he's coming again. Amen. Brother Smith, my time is up. Maybe a little more of my time. Okay.